So last time we were together, we got cut. But the time before that, we looked at the adulterous woman, Proverbs 6, verses 25 through 35, and just looked at who she was, the traps. Just looked at how adultery and this trap will destroy your soul, and how ultimately, if you can adultery with a man's wife, if that man loves her at all, you're gonna get in a big situation. I think a lot of murders and violence and things like that, a lot of them come out of adultery, things like this. So this is could save a lot of problems. People would just stay faithful. Okay, so chapter 7 is going to just he's really just going to re-exhort his son to stay true to him and his commandments, and he's just charging him again, bind these things to you. And again, he's going to give him the same story to save you from the strange woman, from the stranger's flat earth with her words. And he's going to give the whole story and how the simple one will fall and go after her. And then he'll give another warning at the end. But before we get to that, as I looked at verses 34 and 35 of Proverbs 6, the Lord just started really giving me some thoughts. And I started running these things through the scriptures. And I'd given me some of these thoughts before, but it was just kind of confirming and really showing a picture. So 34 and 35 of Proverbs 6. He says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." So, obviously, historically, the context of what Solomon's talking about is he's talking about the husband of the wife that commits adultery and saying, "Son, if you commit adultery with a man's wife, that man, he's not gonna spare until his vengeance has been taken, because there's this thing called jealousy, and this thing called jealousy stirs up a rage and an anger and a wrath that can't be appeased until damage has been done, permanent damage." Okay, so that's historically, that's literally what he's talking about. But as I look through this, and obviously we're seeing that spiritually, the adulterous woman, yes, it could be a real person committing adultery, but also how in the New Testament, the bride of Christ is to be a chaste virgin to Christ, and how if the people who are called by God's name start following after the world, start following after other gods, it's like committing adultery against the Lord. In fact, in the Old Testament, you can read, I don't know if you've ever read these chapters, like Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23. And I won't read them now. Basically, talking about how God's people, Israel, God's people, Judah, how they committed adultery against the Lord, committed whoredoms, how God had built them and made them beautiful and given them everything they wanted, but they turned from him and chased after other gods. Okay. So when I saw these verses, verse 34 and 35, "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." it really just burned in my heart about the truth of God. So we're gonna run through a bunch of scriptures here. And I hope this will be enlightening to you. So we'll first go to Numbers 5. And I think by the end you'll see quite a picture. Just gonna reveal an aspect of our God that I think most people don't really understand. Numbers chapter 5. This is the story of the spirit of jealousy. So Numbers 5, verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him and he be jealous of his wife and she be not defiled. And then it goes through this whole process of how to. This was under the old covenant of this whole thing that they would do to determine whether the wife had committed adultery against the man or not. But it talks about the spirit of jealousy coming upon this man. And he's jealous over his wife. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. I'll share this screen and I'll do these on the thing, but you don't have to look along here. You can just look in your Bibles, but I'll just have it here just in case you want. But next is 34. God is really confirming the covenant with Israel. And this is where he's revealing just a little bit of his glory, revealing his name to Moses. And then he says that, behold, I'll make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels. This is verse 10. Such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And then he talks about he's going to drive out the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. These were the inhabitants of the land. I'm going to drive them out. Verse 12, he says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou, verse 14, here we go. For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, by the way, when you see Lord, all caps, that's Jehovah. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Okay, so one of the things you're going to find out is one of God's names is jealous. That's who he is. That's as a characteristic of the true and living God. He's jealous. He's a jealous God. Now, let's define real quickly. Modern English has kind of merged the two words of envy and jealous and jealousy, and they've made them into one meaning, but they're not the same. Okay, so let's define what they are so you know the difference. Envy is when people have things that you wish you had, or maybe they have attributes or abilities that you wish you had that you don't have. And envy is when you begin to hate people, grow spite against people, and turn inward because of the gifts or the things that they have that you wish you had, but you don't. Okay, so envy is an evil thing. It's a corrupt thing. God is not envious. His name is not envy. Okay. God's not up in heaven, you know, sitting there all alone, miserable time in heaven, looking down on earth, people partying, having a good time. And they're going, man, I wish I could have friends like them. And man, look at they're having a great time and sitting there hating them. No, God is not envious. It's not envy. Now that's what jealousy has turned into meaning, but that's not what it is. That's not the original meaning of jealous. Okay, jealousy is when you have a strong, protective feeling over something that rightfully belongs to you, over something that you love, something or someone that you love. And when someone else or something else tries to get in the way of that or harm that person or steal it away from you, and you have that, out of that love grows anger, a protective anger and wrath to protect the thing that is rightfully yours. That's jealousy. And jealousy is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. So that's why in Numbers 5, again, man's got a wife. That wife belongs to him. And all of a sudden, the spirit of jealousy starts to come on him. And, you know, where does this thing come from? How is all of a sudden he's like, he's like not trusting anything she's doing? Where are you going? What's going on? Have you been with someone? Where did the spirit come from? Well, sometimes it's because she had committed adultery. And so even though he wasn't aware of it, there's things happening in the spiritual realm, and the spirit of jealousy comes upon him because God doesn't want people getting away with secret things in darkness. And then there were cases where the spirit of jealousy just came upon him. Maybe he had certain insecurities and weaknesses, and it just comes upon him, but she really hadn't done anything wrong. But see, jealousy in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. In fact, if you truly love someone or something, and someone else tries to get in there to harm it or destroy it, jealousy is what there should be. And if there's no jealousy, well, then it's probably a good chance you don't actually love that person. If there's no jealousy as a response. Hope this is making sense. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. God says, my name is jealous. I am a jealous God. And specifically at that time, he was speaking to the nation of Israel, because that was the one nation that he separated unto himself, and he was revealing himself to, and he was giving his law to, and they were entering into covenant with him. And he's saying, you better not turn after any other gods. You better not worship any other gods. You better destroy their altars, because I'm a jealous God. That's my name. Jealous. Deuteronomy 29. And Moses just calling the children of Israel back into, you know, kind of like renewing the covenant with Israel. This is after 40 years in the wilderness. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he says in verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Okay. And in verse 18, he says, lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. The gall and wormwood, those were very bitter things that you didn't want to eat. So this is a root that doesn't bear good fruit. It's a root that bears evil fruit. He says, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. And he's warning, he's saying, look, there's going to be people who are going to take my words lightly. They're going to take my covenant lightly, and they're going to do what they want. And they're going to bless themselves in their own hearts, saying, hey, God's a God of love. He's a loving God. I'm going to have peace. Everything's going to be okay. Verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So you see, it says, my jealousy is going to smoke against him, and my anger, I'm going to burn against that man, because he is putting his own heart and his own thoughts and his own words above my words and my covenant. And God has a jealousy, not just over his people, but he's got a jealousy over his name and his covenant. Look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. And this is a great prophecy of the nation of Israel. And in verse 6, he's talking about how he led them out of Egypt, and he made them ride on the high places of the earth, and he just how he blessed them with abundance and everything. But then in verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Because this is what was going to happen to Israel. And we see this in the book of Judges. This happens. And they forsake the God who made them. They lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. They make themselves, what I think matters is what really matters. And verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And he goes on and on in verse 19. He says, when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Verse 21, he says, they've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They've provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Watch this, verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I'll heap mischiefs upon them. I'll spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. Also send the teeth of beasts upon them, and the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without, terror within, destroy both the young men and virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. It goes on and on and on. You see a very angry and furious God who's been moved to jealousy, because the people who are supposed to be called by his name are lightly esteeming him and chasing after the gods of the Gentiles and beginning to worship and sacrifice unto devils. That's what they really are. You know, when you worship these new gods, you're actually worshiping devils. And it moves God to such jealousy and anger that a fire is kindled in his anger. And he says it will burn to the lowest hell. In Ezekiel 39. Again, God is jealous over his people, but he's also jealous over his word, his name. Verse 25, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. Why? And will be jealous for my holy name. I'll be jealous for my holy name. Okay. Say, what's the point, Adam? Remember back in Proverbs, it says, jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. I'm going to give you a thought that the Lord gave me a couple of years back when I read this scripture in Song of Solomon. And then as I started running it through the whole Bible, I saw it's spot on. So go to Song of Solomon chapter 8. A lot of times people wonder, if God is love, why does he send people to hell? You know, it's kind of a hard thing for them to grasp or fathom. And nowadays, a lot of people make out the love of God as if that is his greatest, most powerful attribute. But there's nothing in the scriptures that would lead you to think that. The closest thing you can get to that is 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Now, the modern Bibles translate it into love, but, and they say, and the greatest of these is charity, or the greatest of these is love. And so that would be the best verse you could find, but that's not looking at all the attributes of God. In fact, that's not even looking at God's love towards man. Charity is looking at the love of Christ amongst the church, within the church, brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister, sister to brother. So he's saying, you know, you got faith, you got hope, you got charity. Faith is important, hope is important, but charity is actually the greatest. It's great to believe in God. It's great to have hope for the resurrection and eternal life one day in the kingdom of God. But you know what God really wants? He really wants us to love one another and to treat each other properly. You know, as a father, I have children, and I love that if they listen to me and they obey me and they believe me. But man, I really want them to learn how to love each other and treat each other well. That's an important deal. Okay, but that's not talking about the attributes of God and saying that the most powerful attribute of God is the love of God. There's no such thing in the Word of God that would lead you to an idea. In fact, I'm going to show you from this verse that the love of God is not the most powerful attribute of God. It's not the greatest attribute of God. It's a big one. It's important. It's huge. But there's some things even more powerful than his love, more important, more preeminent than his love. This is going to help us to understand the concept of hell and why God will throw people in hell, a loving God. So what's stronger than love? Here you go. You ready? You want to see something that's stronger than love? Watch this. Now, by the way, this is why you got to really believe the Bible and pay very careful attention to the words, or you won't pick these kind of things up. So watch what Solomon says. Actually, I don't think this is even Solomon. I think this is his bride. Verse 6, Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. She says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as what? Strong as death. But watch this, there's something stronger than love. He says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Okay, now, it's true, jealousy comes out of love, okay? Jealousy is something that flows out of love. If you don't love somebody, you can't be jealous over them. Okay. That's why, you know, when you had your first girlfriend and you were really in love, you know, you were like, you're a madman. You're insane. You know, you couldn't control yourself. You like, you know, if you really have love, because jealousy flows out of love. The more you harden your heart and mess your heart up, then yeah, you know, it's not that big a deal. You don't get that upset about things. But that's not because it's not because you're more spiritual. It's just because we've destroyed our hearts, and God can restore our hearts. Praise God. But he's given us a hint here. He's teaching us something. He says, love is strong as death. This really gave me an interesting thought. What does John 3:16 say? It says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. How did he give him? He died. In Romans 5, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says that hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's talking about dying. So there's a connection between love and death. And what I'm seeing in the Word of God is that love can only bring something to the point of death. Love is as strong as death. It's not stronger, it's as strong as death. So again, the modern gospel where it's love, the love of God, the love of God's everything. The love of God's going to kick down every door. It's going to break down every line. It's going to beat down in your face until you finally believe in God. Not really. No. But the love of God went to such a great extent that he gave his son to die on the cross. That's as far as the love of God can take you, is to death. Love is as strong as death. But there's something stronger than death and more cruel than death. And it's called jealousy. And jealousy is cruel as the grave. So Christ died for our sins. That's the love of God. But guess what? Christ didn't just die. He was buried. He went in the grave for 3 days. And what's in the heart of the earth? It's a place called hell. It's a place of burning fire that was kindled in God's wrath out of his jealousy. There's something stronger than love. Now, it flows out of love, but it's beyond love. It's stronger than love, and it's called jealousy. And what you're going to see is as you run this word jealousy through the Bible, it's connected to fire. Love is connected to death. Jealousy is connected to fire. This is something even stronger. Let's go to Psalm 79, verse 5. I love the Word of God because it gives perfect insight into the true God. And then all of a sudden, these things that didn't really make sense to a modern carnal mind really make sense. Psalm 79. And notice the context of Psalm 79 is that the heathen, these are people who are not God's people, have come into God's land. They've come into his holy temple. They've killed God's people. They've just laid them out as piles of meat for the fowls of heaven out on the earth and shed blood. In verse 5, he says, how long, Lord? Wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? So what's interesting here is here God is actually bringing judgment, severe judgment on his own people. He's using ungodly people to come in and just slaughter and kill and destroy and burn up God's place. And he's going, how long, Lord? How long are you going to be angry at us? How long is your jealousy going to burn like fire? He's saying, please pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. He's going, your jealousy is burning against us like fire. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. He's prophesying against the mountains of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord. And here's what he says. Verse 5. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land in their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds that cast it out for a prey. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say on the mountains and in the hills and in the rivers and in the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. And basically, he's giving assurance to his people, to Israel, because when God poured out his wrath against Israel, the enemies of Israel, like Edom, Edom comes from Esau, which lived right next to Israel. When they saw Babylon coming into Israel and smashing them, instead of weeping for Israel, they rejoiced when they saw them getting judged. And God says, I'm gonna pour my jealousy and my fury against them. Ezekiel 38, verse 19. In fact, in verse 18, he says, it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Have you ever felt your fury come up in your face? You can just feel your face burning. Man, imagine when God gets furious, the almighty, all-powerful God that created heaven and earth in 6 days. It says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And he's talking about when he's going to come. In fact, you can even see verse 22. I'll plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I'll rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. He's not talking about water rain, by the way. He's talking about rain of fire. He's going to rain fire down and brimstone like he did against Sodom and Gomorrah. Zephaniah 1:18. So again, we're just looking at this connection in the Word of God between the fury of his jealousy and fire. Zephaniah 1:18. He's talking about that they've sinned against the Lord. And in verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So again, this was his people. But they turned from him, turned from his covenant, and they started worshiping false gods. They started putting their trust in their money, their gold, their silver, and just, hey, yeah, God's a loving God. I'm okay. God says, well, the day's going to come when there's going to be a fire in my jealousy, and I'll consume the whole land, and your silver and your gold isn't going to be able to help you one bit. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. The whole earth. God's going to get so furious in the fire of his jealousy, it's going to burn up the whole earth. Zechariah 1. Verse 14. Zechariah 1, verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Again, God is jealous for his covenant. He's jealous for his name, but he's also jealous for his people and for his land. Zechariah 8. Again, verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Again, you know, if you ever really like fell for a woman head over heels, when I was 16, there was a girl I loved with all my heart. And the jealousy and the anger, stuff you couldn't even control, the emotions. And I'm, what am I? I'm just some little guy. Imagine, again, God's love is great. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying his love isn't great. In fact, his love is so great and so mighty. It's so beyond what any of us can really fathom. Even the modern people who just say love, 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 God is love, they have no clue as to how great his love is. And in a lot of cases, they misunderstand his love and misrepresent it. But imagine a being that's that powerful with that much love when something or someone begins to corrupt or harm or get in the way between him and what he loves. Imagine the kind of jealousy and fury that can come out of that man. Okay, you're talking about, remember, therefore jealousy is the rage of a man he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Remember, love, it's only as strong as death. Because of God's love, Christ died. But there's something that comes out of his love that's even stronger. It's called jealousy. And that's what lit hell on fire. Remember, hell is just God burning the lower parts of the earth until the whole thing's going to burn up one day because of his jealousy. And he's jealous. What's he jealous for? He's jealous for his holy name. He's jealous for his covenant. And he's jealous over his people, the ones who are called by his name, the ones that he's called to himself. He's jealous. And he won't spare in the day of vengeance. Nahum 1, verse 2. How can a loving God send people to hell? In fact, that's the only thing that can explain it. Because if he wasn't a loving God, he wouldn't care. But because he is a loving God, that's why he's going to throw people in hell. It says, God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. So notice his jealousy is connected to his fury and his wrath and his revenge and his vengeance. And ultimately, his wrath and his vengeance is for his adversaries. It's for his enemies. Now look, there's so many scriptures. We won't look them all. So we'll just skip ahead to Revelation to jump towards the end. But you go to Revelation, talking about the day of his vengeance. It says, jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Revelation 16. I'm going to bring this thing full circle. Now here's the great. This is the Antichrist and his kingdom, the beast and his kingdom. And in Revelation 16 is when the wrath of God begins to be poured out on the earth towards the end of the great tribulation. Up to this point, he has not poured out his wrath. He has been testing people. He's been doing small warning judgments, like you better wake up. It's coming. You better wake up. You better repent. But at this point, it's done. There's no point of repentance left. This is the day of God's wrath. Once he gets to his wrath, by the way, he's slow to anger. He's slow to wrath. So he's not a hothead just getting fired up all the time. Okay, it builds very slowly. He's calculated. He watches. He makes the assessments. He makes the determination. And then when the times come and his wrath is filled up to the full measure, When his wrath is poured out, there's no place of repentance left. It's too late. No place of repentance. So here in Revelation 16, speaking to the seven angels, says, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. They start pouring out these vials of wrath upon the earth. And in verse 4, it says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So one of the things you see is God's going to get to where he's so furious and he's going to start pouring out his wrath against the Antichrist and his kingdom. Everybody who's sworn their allegiance to the Antichrist. By the way, it's not a vaccine. Okay, the vaccine is not you swearing your allegiance to the Antichrist. We're talking about open rebellion against God, swearing allegiance to the man who's calling himself God, who's calling himself Christ in the temple. This is going to be open. Everybody's going to know what they're doing. And he says, here he's starting to pour out his wrath upon them. Why is he pouring out wrath? Because they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. This kingdom has persecuted and attacked God's people, the people that love God and love his name and love his covenant and are preaching and standing for him. They are attacking them and persecuting them and killing them and slaughtering them. And eventually God's going to go, I'm done. I'm done. Wrath. Bam. Day of vengeance is coming. When that day of vengeance comes, he's not going to spare, because jealousy is the rage of a man. Revelation 18. Here's the, this is Babylon, when Babylon falls. And in verse 2, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So again, you see this connection between this whoredom and this adultery and this fornication and God's wrath and his jealousy and his fury. And so this is city. Now, this city is not God's bride, okay? This is in a sense, Satan's bride, who Satan's going to abuse and despise. But this... It's like everybody's gotten in bed with her. And he's going to get to where he's so furious, he's done. Verse 4, he cried, watch this, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Remember, the day of vengeance, the day, one day. In one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So here's the idea. Does God love? You better believe it. Does he love everybody? Yeah, he loves them and he wants them to repent. And he loved people to the point of giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die for them, to make the way, to open the door into the kingdom of God. You better believe he's got great love, but he's got something greater than his love. And it's called his jealousy. And his jealousy for his holy name, for his covenant, and for his people that truly love him and stay true to him. His love for them and his jealousy over them to protect them from those who are going to harm them, from the heathen, from the Antichrist, from the ways of the world, from Babylon, from the kingdom. Eventually, you know, he's going to burn them with fire because of the fury of his jealousy. This is the true God. And it's going to come in one day, the day of vengeance. When God rises, it's done. When he rises, it's done. Look at verse 23 and 24. He says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more on thee. He's talking about Babylon. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more on thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And you go on to chapter 19. And it says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. There's something stronger than his love, and it's his jealousy. And his jealousy brings the day of vengeance, when he will avenge his holy name, his holy covenant, his truth, and his people who loved him and stayed true to him. And his jealousy will burn against all his enemies. And that's why, that's how hell started, is as a result of the fury of his jealousy. That's why hell was lit on fire. And that's where the lake of fire is going to come in. And literally his jealousy is going to burn the whole earth, ultimately in judgment day. At this point, he's not burning the whole earth. He's just going to burn up all his enemies. And Christ is going to come back at this point. Again, what's interesting is back in Proverbs, back in Proverbs 6, verse 34, he says, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore will he not spare in the day of vengeance. Verse 35, he will not regard any ransom. This is something when you think about this. In Mark 10, he'll not regard any ransom in the day of vengeance, in the day of his fury, of his jealousy. In Mark 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ, again, God's love, sent Christ to die and to give his life a ransom. Ransom, you know, that's like, if someone's kidnapped or something. That's the price that's required to get that person back. And Christ gave his life. He shed his blood to be a ransom for many. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, not just a ransom for many, but watch this, 1 Timothy 2. We know God's is good and acceptable will, right? Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's his goodwill. That's his desire towards man. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God's desire is that everybody would repent and everybody would be saved and everybody could come in because of the ransom of Jesus Christ, because of Christ's ransom. His ransom price, people can be saved. They can come in. They can be accepted. But when his jealousy and his rage in the day of vengeance comes, he won't regard any ransom. There's no ransom he'll accept. Does that make sense? When it comes time for vengeance day, the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ has no power to save those people at all. It's not because it didn't have power, but in that day, he won't regard any ransom. People can try and call upon the name of Jesus. They can try and pray the prayer and say, I believe in your blood, and oh, blood of Jesus, save me, sprinkle me, oh, Lord. They can try. He won't regard the ransom. It's too late. The day of vengeance has come. He'll regard no ransom, not even the blood of his own son. Why? Because there's something stronger than his love. It's called his jealousy. It's his rage. Again, think about this. Look at Hosea 13. Watch this. Verse 14, he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I'll be thy plagues. O grave, I'll be thy destruction. I mean, look at the power of the ransom of Christ. The ransom of Christ can ransom people from the power of the grave. Remember, death is bad, but the grave is even stronger. Death happens in a moment, but the grave holds you. It holds you down. And he goes, I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. The ransom power of Christ is stronger than death, and it's stronger than the grave. But when the day of vengeance comes, that ransom, it will only be good. Thankfully, the day of vengeance won't come upon his people. So those who have taken the ransom price of Christ, those who have availed themselves of Christ's redemption and ransom, okay, will be spared and will be fine and will be assured because of the ransom. But the people who didn't, the ransom of Christ will do nothing for them in the day of vengeance. It'll do nothing. It's too late. He says, he'll not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So no matter what they try to do, by the way, it's interesting. Just thinking of the scripture now. Is it in Revelation 6? Let me see. No, but somewhere talks about how they're going to cast their idols. It's probably in Isaiah. Yeah, Isaiah 2. And he's talking about, we just looked at this recently. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted that day. It's talking about when the Lord lifts him up, lifts himself up, and when he's going to come back in his fury and his wrath. And it says in verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. They're going to go into the clefts of the rocks and the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Point is in that day, they're going to realize these aren't gods. Oh no, what did I do? They're going to throw them into the caves, almost like I'm getting rid of these things, God. I don't believe in this stuff anymore. Have mercy, have mercy. It's too late. Doesn't matter how many gifts you try to give. Day of vengeance. His fury, his jealousy, it's game up. It's game over. It's too late. That's why in Isaiah 55, this is important. It's important scripture. We should know this, lay this to heart, and share this with people regularly who don't know the Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. See, the day will come when he can't be found. It's too late. The day will come when you can't call upon him. He's not near to save. Now, he might be coming near to judge and destroy, but he's not near to save. So verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, God is, yes, he's a God of great grace and great mercy and great love. He gave his son. Look at the extent that he went to save us. Look at the ransom that he made. But you better forsake your sin now. You better turn from your thoughts and your ways and your pride now. And you better come to him, humbly to him. Seek him when you can find him. Call on him while he's near. Because when the day of vengeance comes, no ransom, no gifts. Too late. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom is crying. She's preaching with all her might in the streets. She uttered her voice in the streets. She's crying in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. She's uttering her words. And she's saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And you scorners, how long will you delight in your scorning? And fools, how long will you hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make known my words on you. Listen, there's not one person on the face of the earth that God wants them to go to hell, that God wants them to be destroyed and cast into the fury of his fire, of his vengeance. There's not one person that's what he desires. He's going, turn, forsake the foolish and live. Come, I'll pour my spirit on you. I'll make my words known unto you. Teach you the way of life. But verse 24, but unfortunately, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand. Remember, Christ stretched out his hands on the cross and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel. That means it's not really the Bible. Yeah, the word of God. I got more important things. I got the ball game. I got to build my business. You know, I don't have time for that junk. And you would none of my reproof. So verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And he says, the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So basically, there's a time when you can find the Lord and seek him and find him. There's a season when you can call upon him when he's near and he's calling out to you and he's saying, come, come, I'll teach you. But if you refuse that and you harden yourself and you refuse the fear of the Lord and you choose your own ways, well, the day of vengeance, the day of the fury of his jealousy will come. And it's too late. Can't repent even if you want to. You can call upon his name then. You can seek him early. You can cry out to him, but it's too late. It's too late. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 2 is the last. This will be the last place we look at. And it's time to break. 2 Thessalonians 2. Literally, what God will do is not only will not only will he just let you choose your own way if you don't take him seriously, if you refuse his wisdom, his counsel, but in the end times, he's not only going to just let them choose their own way, but he's actually going to help them. Not just help them, but he's going to ensure that they believe a lie so that they'll be damned. He's going to ensure. So we'll look at verse 8. Just cut to this. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is why it's important that you don't look to signs and wonders to be your indicator of what the truth is. Faith doesn't come by power and signs and lying wonders. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, God can do signs and he can do wonders, but we've got to be careful, because in the end times, and especially when the Antichrist comes, he's going to come with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So deceivableness means he's going to deceive them. Satan's going to come, the Antichrist is going to come with the power of Satan to deceive them in those who perish. But notice why. Why is God going to allow Satan and the Antichrist to come with such power and such lying wonders and such deceit? Notice deceivableness of unrighteousness. This won't be deceit of righteousness. It'll be deceit of unrighteousness. Why? It's because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So again, there was a season when they had a chance, when God brought them the truth. By the way, that is the love of God. He doesn't say the truth of the love. It's not that they didn't believe the truth, that God loved them. No, no, no. They didn't receive the love of the truth. Okay? God's truth is his love. So when God brings you the truth, that's the love of God, because that's the only thing that can turn you from sin and turn you to righteousness and turn you to the living God, is the truth. But they would not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. See, they could have been saved. But because of that, because they refused God's truth, then not only is God going to let them go their own way, but God's going to go further than that. It says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God is going to send the Antichrist and Satan with all power to deceive them. It's going to be God who sends them. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Again, there's strange concepts nowadays where, like, everything evil comes from the Satan, everything good comes from God. I don't know if you've ever read the story at the end of 1 Kings. But at the end of 1 Kings, there was a very disobedient king who was really just wicked in the Lord's eyes, married a wicked woman, Jezebel. His name was Ahab. And God had given this guy multiple chances to repent, and he wouldn't. And so now the time's done. He's going to be destroyed. And God is determined. His time's up. I've given him enough chances. So there was this city called Ramoth. It was in Gilead, and it was originally belonged to Israel. In fact, it was one of the refuge cities in Israel. It was one of the six handpicked refuge cities. And over time, because of Israel's disobedience, the enemies of Israel had conquered that territory. And Ahab's going, you know what? That's really ours. You know, that city belongs to us. We got to go back and we got to fight back for that thing. And so he called to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, said, will you join me? And he goes, yeah, let's go. And the Jehoshaphat said, well, let's first just hear what the Lord has to say before we go. And so the king of Israel gathers all his prophets together, about 400 of them. And should we go to Ramoth Gilead or should we not go? And then all the prophets, in verse 6, you can see it. And they said, all the prophets said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. See, these are the positive prophets. These are the ones who don't believe in speaking negative things. These are the ones who, you know, if you're going to prophesy, it's got to be something encouraging. It's got to be something positive. It's got to be motivational, you know? Go up, the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of their king. And Ahab loves it. He's going, yeah, see, the Lord's with us. We got this thing. But Jehoshaphat had more discernment, because Jehoshaphat actually loved God. And he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? He's going, I don't know if I really believe these guys. Is there a real prophet of God around here? The king of Israel said to Joshua, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Joshua said, let not the king say so. It's like, don't speak such foolishness. You know, let's hear what he's got to say. So, by the way, this is the true prophet of God, the one who prophesies evil against the evil man. Listen, can I say something? Please get this settled once in your heart forever. Nowhere in the Word of God, nowhere in the history of mankind does a true prophet ever prophesy positive blessings towards an evil person or an evil nation. Never. Never. The only time you can see positive prophecies towards something evil would be like the nation of Israel, but that's after the prophet prophesies all the judgment and all the destruction that's going to come upon them for their wicked sins. And then he says, but in the latter days, the Lord will restore them because of his namesake. This is the only case. But when you have evil people, evil is what is prophesied against them. When you have good people, then good can be prophesied. But this concept that we must never prophesy something negative, and it's always going to be positive and encouraging, and it can never have anything to do with sin. You're being taught by false prophets how to be a false prophet. Okay, that's not true prophets. So anyways, they call for Micaiah, and Micaiah is joking around at first. He goes, yeah, go up, and Lord's going to give it to you. And Ahab goes, hey, you need to tell me the truth. And so then Micaiah, he says, let me tell you. Verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. She's saying, don't go up. There's no master. Ahab's going, I'm the king. The king of Israel said to Joshua, did I tell thee he'd prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? By the way, that's not evil. He didn't prophesy evil. He said, you better go home so you can dwell in peace. But now watch this. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. By the way, if you know anything about the scriptures, you know anything about God, his people are at his right hand. His enemies are at his left hand. So he says at the right hand and the left, when he says all the host of heaven, he's not just talking about the good angels. The good angels are at his right hand. The evil angels and the lying spirits are at his left hand. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do this? And he said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So notice, it wasn't Satan who sent forth the lying spirit. It was God who sent forth the lying spirit to send strong delusion to Ahab, a man who had rejected true prophets over and over and over, who had rejected the word of God over and over to do what was right in his own eyes. And now the day of vengeance has come. God is done with this man. And he says, who's going to convince him? And this one spirit says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. I'll persuade him to go up so he can die in battle. And God says, you can do it. Go. You'll persuade him. You'll prevail. Go. God sent him. Okay, again, we got to understand the true God. This is why you should fear God and don't take him lightly. Fear him. Stay very humble. Stay very low before him. Make sure you're always honoring his word and not your word, and his thoughts and not your thoughts, and not how you feel things should be, but what he feels things should be. Because if you harden yourself against God and his fear, you can get to where you are convinced you are doing God's will. You are convinced you're in line with him. And he has just sent you strong delusion that just heads you towards destruction. So you don't play around, okay? You don't play around with the living God. You better lay his word to heart. Lay his word to heart. Because in this time, 2 Thessalonians 2, because they would not receive the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Notice, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, yeah, God, his love is great. It's very strong. So strong that it sent his son to death, to die for us. Love as strong as death. But there's something stronger than his love, and it's called his jealousy. And jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It burns in his fury and in his wrath, set on hell, or set on fire, hell, the lowest parts of the earth, in his jealousy and in his wrath. And Proverbs 6, that's why he's warning his son. He's warning his son, you better keep your father's commandment, forsake not the law of your mother. The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, reproofs of instruction of the way of life. It's going to keep you from the evil woman, from the adulterous woman. Look, the whore is going to be judged. Babylon's going to be judged. Satan's going to be judged. The angels that have fallen, they're going to be judged. The world system's going to be judged. Look, the world is headed for sure hell. But the warning is against the son, saying, don't you get entangled in their mess, because jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And so I think the warning would be, again, because the modern movement is God is love, God is love. He accepts me as I am. I can do what I want. I can sleep around. I can put everything else first, and making money and building my own life, make that all first. And then I can put God at the end. I'll throw him some leftovers. It's going, no. Better understand, there's something much stronger than his love. It's called his jealousy. And his jealousy is what will send you to hell. His jealousy is what will burn you up in his wrath. And he won't spare in the day of vengeance. Now, thankfully, he's slow to anger and he's slow to wrath. But don't play with him when he's moving in your life. When he's moving in your life, when he's moving and he's drawing you and he's calling you, don't resist him. Don't ignore him. Because if you're not careful, he might give you over to strong delusion. Till eventually, that day of wrath comes. And no ransom. He will not regard any ransom. Not even the blood of his own son will do nothing for his enemies in that day. And he won't rest content until his jealousy and his wrath has accomplished what he set it to do. It's Proverbs 6, verses 34 and 35. Any thoughts before we close in prayer and break? Okay. Nothing? All right. I hope that study opened your eyes to some things. Hope it helps make a little more sense of why a loving God can throw people in hell. Yeah. Remember, he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. So there's more than just his love. That's not all there is to God. There's also holiness. There's righteousness. There's truth. And there's justice and protection. know, jealousy comes out of protection. And so, yeah. Amen. That's the true living God. He's faithful. He's true. So I think the only thing I'd say is if you know, all of us, we have the name of Jesus Christ. So we are called by his name. And remember, he's very jealous for his holy name. So I think for us, the most important thing is kind of like he says in Colossians here. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, when we take his name, his holy name, upon us, and we say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus. He says, then whatever we do in word or deed, we're supposed to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't just mean saying in Jesus' name, but he means everything we should do should be done in line with his name, with his character, with who he is, representing him. And when we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, when we live accordingly to that name and that glorious name, then we'll be able to live lives of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God and the Father by it. We won't have defiled consciences and double-mindedness and fears and things like that. But we'll be able to, because we're doing everything above board in the name of the Lord Jesus. We love Jesus. His name is upon us. He's jealous for his holy name. And so we want to do everything we can in his name. Everything that's worthy of his name, everything that is honorable to his name, so we can live genuine lives of faith, hope, love, charity, thanksgiving, and his peace can rule in our hearts. And then we don't have to fear. We do not have to fear the day of vengeance. Now, we should fear the day of vengeance for others. I think that's a little bit of what Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians 5, was saying, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. like we know how terrible and furious God, I mean, we don't really know, but like we're getting glimpses of it. But we know that the Lord is terrible. He's going to bring great fury and wrath and his jealousy against his enemies. And he's going, man, we persuade men. We do everything we can to persuade them to come to Christ now, to accept the ransom price now, to be ransomed now before it's too late, when that ransom will be no good anymore. So I think that would be, that's from our standpoint. Let's not take God lightly. Let's not take his word lightly. Let's not be lifted up in our own thoughts, in our own minds, in our own opinions, in our own desires. Let's stay humble before him. Don't take Jesus' name lightly. Jesus didn't walk around light and frivolous and just giggling and tickling people and having a good time. He was very sober and very focused on the mission that he was set forth to do. And so if we're going to take the name of Jesus, let's walk worthy of that name. Because in the end, God's name is more important than even the souls that he made. So even though he loves the souls he made, his name and his word and his covenant, those things are above in importance to the souls. And he will burn up souls that get in the way of his holy name and his holy covenant. And so, I think that's got to know who the true God is. Okay. If there's no thoughts or comments, then we'll just close in prayer. And Lord willing, I'll see you guys on Sunday. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for these men who knew you and walked with you. Men like Moses and Samuel. Men like David and Solomon. Men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Zephaniah and Zechariah. Lord, men like Paul and John. Thank you, Lord. It's men who knew you, the true living God. And they were humble and patient and meek and obedient so that they could learn, really learn who you are, really know who you are in a full way, not in some shallow, selfish way. So, Father, please help us to walk in patient, humble obedience. Help us to lay to heart who you are. That you're a great king. You're the Lord who exercises loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. For in those things you delight. Let us know who you are, the true God, in your fullness. Not just take parts and disregard others. Please, God, I pray for everyone on this call, Lord, that they will flee Babylon. They'll flee Babylon, Lord, that they'll flee the world, that they'll flee the lust of the world, that they'll flee the hip-hop industry, Lord, that they'll flee the things that are of Satan, the things that are of men, Lord, that they'll follow after righteousness and faith and peace and love and meekness, and charity, Lord, but those who call on you out of a pure heart. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys. I hope you were enlightened. Yeah. He's a great king. He's worthy. Okay. Love you guys. And Lord willing, see you soon. Good night.